John Conte, go ahead and come up here. I'm going to also pray for you in just a moment. John and Sylvia Conte have been members of this church for getting into the many decades now. And
Yeah.
How about that? And just has served us so well. Hugh Hudson was one of those, but with a pastoral heart, many families through their life group in children's ministry. And John is a deacon on the board right now, so we're so thankful for John and Sylvia. They help lead in our prayer meetings as well. And John is a retired lieutenant colonel from the Army and the Army National Guard. Thank you for serving us in that way and protecting our country. Thank you. Give him a hand. But John is someone who is in the Word, and this actually teaching has been something that he's studied and used before in a couple years past, and God's just bringing this back up again at this time. And along with Easter and Good Friday is this week and so forth, it's really a message that fits right in here during this time. So it's our pleasure to receive from you. Come over here and let me pray for you. Lord, thank you that your Holy Spirit has already been speaking to John for us. And so we ask, oh God, that our hearts and ears are open to your Spirit, that you anoint John and his words, but anoint our ears and our heart to receive what you have for us this morning, all for your glory, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thanks, Stephen.
You bet.
Hello? There we go. There we go. All right. That was always like this praise and worship this morning. My goodness, I felt like the rocks were wanting to cry out, but we were keeping them at bay because of our high praise and high glory and worship today and welcoming in the Lord. Palm Sunday. It had great introduction already about Palm Sunday. Julia, that was great. I was going to say Hosanna was more like, well, I looked up in the New Kentucky Version that Hosanna meant hooah, you know, but no, it wasn't quite. You had a better one, so I'll just leave that alone altogether. So, you know, today in history, Palm Sunday, the beginning of the last week of Jesus' ministry before his crucifixion. The triumphant entry. If you look in all the Gospels, the little heading on there says, the triumphant entry. He's coming into Jerusalem for his final week. People didn't know it was his final week. He did, I'm sure. Nobody else did. Came in as a king on a donkey's colt, a symbol of peace, not war, a symbol of authority, but not military strength. The crowds cheered. They were this was the long-awaited Messiah they were hoping, the coming king, the one to ease the burdens of the chosen people Israel, which was under the bondage of the Roman Empire. They're shouting Hosanna. They're welcoming him in. People were cheering, expecting a king who would be a powerful political and military leader. I think in a way, a lot of times we're hoping for a powerful political and military leader, but Jesus and God had a bigger plan for this time. During the course of the week, the religious leaders who didn't accept that Jesus was this Messiah turned that cheering crowd into a crowd that demanded his death by the most brutal and savage, torturous, shameful method devised by man, inspired by the devil. Very brutal. Okay? This was an execution. Was the execution fair and just? Did Jesus' crime deserve a brutal death penalty? He had no crime. Right? Jesus had so much to offer. He had so much to offer. His teachings, godly teachings, kept folks in rapt attention. How could he speak with such authority? He could offer that. Why wasn't he just allowed to teach? Healing, miracles. He had so much to offer. Why couldn't they just let him alone and do those miracles? Yeah. Miracles of raising some from the dead. He cared for the poor. He fed the people. All those things. He had so much to offer. He likely could have won the Nobel Peace Prize. He just had so much to offer. But that wasn't the whole plan. That was not the whole plan that God had for us. Well, the title of today's message is, There Were Three Crosses. There were three crosses. I want to share today the critical importance of the crucifixion of Jesus, the cross of Christ to us, to you, to me, really to the whole world, and why this horrible, brutal, torturous execution was necessary and part of God's big plan since the beginning of history. But I also want to share about the significance of the other two crosses, the two criminals who were executed along with Jesus, and the implications for us today. Our scripture that I want to start with here today is Luke 23 and various verses starting with verse 32. We can follow along as we go here. And this is at the scene of the crucifixion. Two other men, both criminals, were also led out with him to be executed. When they came to the place called the Skull, there they crucified him along with the criminals, one on his right, the other on his left. Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing. He's talking about those that were crucifying him. He's talking about all of us, actually. And they divided up his clothes by casting lots. Dropping down to verse 39. One of the criminals who hung there hurled insults at him. Aren't you the Christ? Save yourself and us. But the other criminal rebuked him. Don't you fear God? He said, since you were under the same sentence, we are punished justly, for we are getting what our deeds deserve. But this man has done nothing wrong. Then he said, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. Jesus answered him, I tell you the truth, today you will be with me in paradise. So that's the background for today. First, I would like to talk about the cross of Christ. The cross of Christ. Now, God created man as the jewel, the pinnacle of his creation. We were made in his image. But you know, we weren't made like robots, programmed to do every little thing that the inventor wanted you to do. No, he gave us a choice. We were given a choice as how to live, a choice to obey him, a choice to commune with him, a choice to disobey and separate ourselves from God. So our first ancestors, Adam and Eve, disobeyed the Creator God's direct command. And they brought death into the world through their disobedience. Now, before we all get real self-righteous here, any one of us could have caused that first sin. Seems that we have some flaws, and we are prone to sin. So, let's not blame Adam and Eve too much, but it happened to be through them, sin was came through the world. It's another whole sermon. If you ask me back, maybe we'll... No, I'm kidding. Yeah, we were all prone to choose disobedience and sin when we should know better. When we should know better. Anyone in history could have taken that place of Adam and Eve and caused that original sin. But despite our sin and disobedience, for some reason, God loved us enough to give us a way out. Throughout the Old Testament, we had some nice conversation with some folks about Old Testament and all the prophecies, New Testament, and the dividing line is the life of Jesus. Okay? So in the Old Testament, God instructed man to provide blood sacrifices to atone for sin. Animal sacrifice was God's gracious provisions for human. The sinner, in order to earn repentance, had to have a costly animal killed. An innocent life for a guilty one. Animals became substitutes. The shedding of the animal's blood was a reminder for the worshiper that a life had been taken. The cost of sin is high. The sacrifice of an animal allowed the Israelites to dwell alongside God himself as his presence dwelt in the tabernacle, the house of God. In Leviticus 17:11, for the life of a creature is in the blood. This is God speaking, giving this through Moses. For the life of a creature is in the blood, and I have given it to you to make atonement for yourselves at the altar. It is the blood that makes atonement for one's life. Now, atonement is another word for reconciliation or to make right between two parties. God required these sacrifices for a variety of reasons. One, he wanted our obedience. He wants us to follow his commands. Don't we owe that to our Maker, to our Creator, to be obedient, to follow his commands? He also wanted them to trust him for the sacrifice, for the animal. After all things are provided by God. He wanted our hearts. He wanted our repentance to make us sorry for our sinful nature, to change our ways, and to make us more holy. That was the reason for sacrifice. And he wanted us to have intimate fellowship with him, for man to devote time to God. That time of sacrifice of these animals was to be set aside so he could have fellowship with us. But the blood sacrifice of animals only lasted until the next season, the next sin. It doesn't take us long to fall again, it seems. So the blood sacrifices had to be done again and again, daily or weekly, year after year, different rules for different sins, different times, different seasons. The animals had no choice in the matter. Okay? But God had a plan. That would have been another good message for the title for this. God had a plan, right? This was the plan from the beginning of time. This was the plan all through Jesus' ministry. And this was the plan on that Palm Sunday so long ago. The prophecies all through scriptures, all through the Old Testament led up to this. Hundreds of prophecies. Over 20 prophecies just about the cross alone, I found out through our brother Billy Graham, who has since been to the Lord. Let me just put in a plug here. In preparing, I would listen to some other preaching, and Billy Graham preached a lot on the cross. And so I would just encourage you, get on YouTube, University of YouTube, and look up messages, Billy Graham on the cross. Just really, really uplifting. Yep. So his plan from the beginning of time through this week, hundreds of prophecies, Romans 6:23 talks about this. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. God's only Son would be sent to earth for that purpose, to die voluntarily, to be the sacrificial lamb raised to erase sin. Jesus was perfect with no sin in him. The sacrificial lamb in the Old Testament had to be perfect, no blemish. Not every lamb could suffice as a perfect sacrifice. Okay? But only Jesus could fulfill this, because all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Nobody else could have done it. Moses couldn't. Abraham, no. Not Joseph or Joshua. Not Dutch Sheets or Billy Graham or Charles Spurgeon. Not you. Not me. Certainly. All of us deserve hell. Only Jesus, by his sinless life, was qualified to die as the sacrifice to save the world. In Hebrews 10, it addresses the issue of Christ's sacrifice replacing animal sacrifices. Hebrews 10, starting verse 3, but those sacrifices are an annual reminder of sins, because it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. And to fulfill another prophecy from Psalm 40, this is still in Hebrews 10, Christ is the one saying, sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but a body you prepared for me. With burnt offerings and sin offerings you were not pleased. Then I said, here I am. It is written about me in the scroll, in the scriptures. I have come to do your will, O God. That was God's plan, to have Jesus, the perfect lamb, to be sacrificed. And mysteriously, on that cross, he took all of our sins. It wasn't the Romans that hung him up on the cross. Well, physically. But who put him up there? We all chipped in a little. Every day. We all chipped in. Well, let me now turn to the cross of one of the thieves. The cross I call the cross of rejection. Cross of rejection. Are we so much different than that thief? That criminal who insulted Jesus on the cross? Aren't you the Christ? Save yourself and us. Now, his situation, admittedly, was dire, was terminal. It was excruciatingly painful. The thief's main concern was survival, wouldn't you think? And self-interest. But can you blame him? Really? Can you blame him? His final words towards Jesus certainly reflect this nature, a focus on his self-preservation, angry and discontented with his situation in life, even before the cross, I'm sure, bitter, no concern or empathy for others, certainly not at this point, blaming everything and everyone except himself. Does that sound familiar sometime? As a thief, likely he didn't care who he stole from, or perhaps who he hurt along the way. He was always focused on his own survival, I'm assuming. Okay? Quite likely, he was angry at getting caught. Don't you think? He was angry at being caught in the act of his sin or his crime. Not repentant and remorseful. This thief, this man probably, I'm assuming, knew right from wrong, but made poor choices. Wrong actions, poor decisions. Are we so much different than this man? We are given choices to make. Jesus has a lot to say about hell in the Bible. In fact, he mentions hell more than any other spokesman in the Bible. I read a parable that he shared in Luke 16, starting at verse 22. Luke 16, verse 22. Jesus gives us a glimpse into hell, what hell is like. And this is the story of the rich man and a beggar named Lazarus. And 22. The time came when the beggar died, and the angels carried him to Abraham's side. The rich man also died and was buried in Hades, or hell, where he was in torment. He looked up and saw Abraham far away with Lazarus by his side. So he called to him, "Father Abraham, have pity on me, and send Lazarus to dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, because I'm agony in this fire." But Abraham replied, "Son, remember that in your lifetime you received your good things, while Lazarus received bad things. But now he is comforted here, and you are in agony. And besides all this, between us and you, a great chasm has been set in place, so that those who want to go from here to you cannot, nor can anyone cross over from there to us." He answered, "Then I beg you, Father, send Lazarus to my family, for I have five brothers. Let him warn them, so that they will not also come to this place of torment." Abraham replied, "They have Moses and the prophets." In other words, they have the scriptures. "Let them listen to them." "No, Father Abraham," he said, "but if someone from the dead goes to them, they will repent." Abraham said to him, "If they do not listen to Moses and the prophets," in other words, if they don't believe what the Bible has to say, "they will not be convinced, even if someone rises from the dead." Now, a few points here. Jesus said there is fire and agony and torment in hell. Didn't sugarcoat it. Another point, hell has no exit door. In verse 26, "Between us and you, a great chasm," big wide space, right? Between two mountains, there's a big chasm that's been set in place so that those who want to go from here to there can't. Those who can cross from there to us, no. Hell has no exit door. Another point, if you notice, once in hell, the unbeliever is conscious of the tragic reality immediately after his death, but it's too late to humble himself before Christ. Too late to believe in Jesus as Savior. Too late for the mercy. Jesus said that God's word gives sufficient warning about how to avoid hell. The rich man maintained that something more is needed. Something more was needed than the scriptures. He asked for someone to come back from the dead and warn his brothers. But there's a little irony here. The irony here is that even after Jesus was resurrected, was raised from the dead, many did not believe. Many still do not believe. And we serve a risen Savior. The man suffered the cross of rejection of our Lord and Savior. The wages of sin is death. It didn't matter what sin he committed, this rich man. Didn't matter what sin the criminal committed. The wages of sin is death. In this case, the man on the cross was a thief or a criminal. But you know what? These sins also warrant death and hell, as found throughout the scriptures. Just made a list as I was preparing. Sin of anger, of arrogance, sin of being bitter, sin of boasting or complaining or coveting, wishing you had somebody else's stuff. Sin of deceit, defrauding. Sin of desiring praise of men. Of disobedience and divisions and evil thoughts. John, you're treading on my toes here. You know, you're saying stuff that I put my name there. Oh, I ain't done yet here. Okay. Sin of fearfulness. Being in fear, sin. Foolishness. Lust. Judging others. Jealousy. Knowing to do good, but not doing it. Should I stop? No, I got more. Laying up treasures on earth, living for pleasure only, lovers of self, lying, quarrels, sensuality, unbelief, lack of faith, unforgiveness, and ungratefulness. Did we break any of these sins? Did we break them all? Are we different than that sinner on the cross? No. The unbeliever on that cross, he needed a Savior. We need a Savior. He needed to repent of his sins. He needed to change his ways. We need to repent. We need to change our ways. This is frequently asked, how can a loving God send somebody to hell? Well, you know, the answer is, God doesn't send us to hell. Our sin sends us to hell. By God's mercy, he provides a way out. He gave us a way of escape through the cross of Christ. And we must focus on the cross of Christ, the Lamb of God, the sacrificial Lamb, the innocent one sent to be our substitute, if we only believe in him. But let me turn the page now to the cross of acceptance, the other thief that was being crucified. Let me go through our some familiar verses. John 3:16-18. Okay. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. For God didn't send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. You know, I wonder what led up to the events in the life and crucifixion of this third man. Surely he had enough time to think about his pending execution. Probably, you know, that week. Surely he had enough to think about in his jail cell. Maybe he could hear about this man. Yeah. Maybe family members would come and maybe encourage him. Hey, have you heard about this Jesus? Maybe he'll rescue you. Maybe he'll save you. Did you hear how he healed the sick? Did you hear how he cast out demons? I think this is the Messiah. I wonder if he had a grounding faith. I wonder if he went to synagogue all the time. I wonder if he knew the scriptures. You know, but somehow, at some point, he made some bad decisions, and he got caught in a crime that was worthy of execution. Somehow, in some way, at some point, his heart softened, though. He was able to connect the dots. What if this Jesus was more than just a teacher? What if he was more than just a prophet? But it says in another scripture, he might not have been totally convinced, perhaps still hoping for a miraculous delivery from the impending pain and suffering and torture of this death. In an earlier scripture, it said both of the criminals hurled insults at him. But in Luke, it says that partway through, he changed his tone. He suffered the same affliction and torture on the cross, bloodied, suffering, desperate, knowing he was going to die. In his pain, he also hurled those insults at Jesus at first. But what is remarkable, he finally turned and looked to the teacher and prophet and saw that this Jesus was the Messiah. He was his Savior. He was his King, his Lord. And he became humble, even on a cross, and repentant for his sin. As we read in the beginning part of the service today, reading in Luke 23, starting at verse 40. After the first criminal was insulting Jesus, the scripture records this. But the other criminal rebuked him, this cross of acceptance, the one who accepted him. The other criminal rebuked the first one. Don't you fear God? That's been kind of a topic in some of our prayer things. Fearing God, looking to fear God. Here he's telling, don't you fear God? Since you are under the same sentence, we are punished justly, for we are getting what our deeds deserve. And then he recognizes, but this man has done nothing wrong. He's attesting to the purity, to the innocence of Jesus. This man has done nothing wrong. Then he said, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. This man has done nothing wrong. Don't you fear God? On the cross, he's about to die, but he's trying to lead another to Christ. Think about that. He's trying to lead that other. He's talking that this man done nothing wrong, that maybe he could lead this other criminal to have him change his mind. He has no guarantee. Now, I watched a brief video clip from a Bible teacher and author named Alistair Begg. And he wondered what it would be like to meet this guy in heaven one day. We ought to look him up when we get there, you know it? Here's this guy, never attended a Bible study that we know of, and never did anything real good that we know of. But he could imagine going up to heaven, seeing this guy, and said, how'd that shake out for you? Yeah? He imagined the sinner's entry into heaven and an angel asking, what are you doing here? The thief answered, I don't know. He says, what do you mean you don't know? He says, I just don't know why I'm here. He says, well, so the angel would question him. He's imagining that the angel would question him, well, are you clear on the doctrine of justification by faith? Never heard of it. Let me get my supervisor. So the other angel comes on in, and he says, well, are you clear on the scripture, on the doctrine of the scriptures? I don't know. By what basis are you here then? The man on the middle cross said I could come. That's all he knew. That's all he knew. The man on the middle cross said he could come. Whoever believes in him is not condemned. Jesus answered him, I tell you the truth. Today you will be with me in paradise. There's a parable that Jesus tells about a landowner who hired a bunch of people throughout the day. Some in the morning, some in the at noon, some in the afternoon, some in the evening. At the end of the day, he paid them all the same. Okay? Those that worked all day found it unfair. that they devoted their whole day to labor for the landowner and got the same reward as the guy that just got hired an hour ago. The thief that believed in Jesus got in at the end of his life. He didn't have to spend a lifetime of good works to validate his faith. He wasn't persecuted for his conversion to Christianity. He didn't have to deny himself the pleasures of the world his whole life. Like what Sean was talking about. Sacrifice, suffering, serving. Okay? He didn't have to stand against false teachers and wrong philosophies or to confront the evils in this world. He wasn't ridiculed for being a believer or a religious fanatic. When someone accepts Jesus as Savior on their dying bed or at the end of their long lives of sin, do you feel a bit resentful? That person is getting the same reward that I've been working toward my whole life. That we should be in joy. Jesus commands us to take up our cross. In Mark 8, then he, Jesus, called the crowd to him along with his disciples and said, if anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Same message Sean had this morning from Taiwan. Same message everywhere. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for me and for the gospel will save it. What good is it for a man to gain the whole world, gain all this stuff, and lose their life? Or what can a man give in exchange for his soul? If anyone is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, the Son of Man will be ashamed of him. When we as believers take up our cross and follow Christ, we deny our own selves and commit ourselves to three areas of struggle and sufferings against the world, against the flesh, our own desires, and the devil. We suffer a lifelong battle against our own sin, against our flesh, by crucifying our own sinful desires and selfish pride. We suffer a war against Satan and the powers of darkness as we advance the kingdom of God. Oh, don't we know that's going on? Don't we know that's going on now? You see it in the news all the time. We need to take a stand. Now, we face persecution that comes from standing against false teachers and who distort the true gospel. That's the world. There's lots of that going on now, distorting of truth. What we know is wrong, they call right. What we know is right, they call wrong. We're in a battle. We suffer hatred and ridicule of the world by testifying in love that the world's deeds are evil and by refusing to accept its standard or philosophies as our own. We must take a stand. That's bearing our that's bearing the cross and following Jesus. We might also suffer ridicule from the religious world in how we do. But we serve a God of three things. We serve a God of justice. We serve a God of mercy. And we serve a God of love. With justice, sin and disobedience deserve death, deserve hell. That's justice. In love, God created grace, provided grace, a way out of an eternity of torment and agony. That's love. And in mercy, he gave us a choice. He gave us a choice to believe in the beloved Son, sent to be the blood sacrifice in our place. And when we believe, we repent. We come to the cross and live with Jesus forever in heaven. Satan hates you. He really hates you. He really hates Jesus. And he tried to take him out that Palm Sunday week, that week between Palm Sunday and Easter. But Jesus defeated the plans of the enemy and offers us God's plan for forgiveness, adoption, mercy, and salvation to live forever in heaven with him. We're going to have communion here in a minute. And when we enter the gates of heavenly eternity, we cannot justify our presence in the first person. Why are you here? Well, I'm here because I was a deacon. I'm here because I attended church every Sunday. I was here because I didn't beat my kids too much, even though they needed it. I'm here. No, that wasn't even, I went off script. Where did that come from? Yeah. No, not because of anything I did. That's the first person. Why are you here? Because I did this, I did that. No, I'm here because the man on the middle cross said I could be here. Went to the cross. That's the only way. Jesus provides a way. Come to the cross. I'm going to give a little instruction on communion. These little cups, if you're not familiar with these little cups of communion, on one end is the bread one. That's the one we open up first. Get the little bread out, little crack or something, okay? And then you take that, after you take that, flip it over, then the little juice on the other side, okay? Ask me how I know that's the right way to do it, okay? All right. And a little different today. Today I've got it up front as an act of obedience, as an act of love. I want us to approach the cross of Christ and come forward. As you come to take communion, you can take the cup, bring it back to your chair, to your seat if you want it, and then take it. You can take it at the altar. Take some time at the altar to pray. If you're not a member of Living Waters Church, but you want to come forward and take communion, we welcome you. We welcome you. There's no requirement for membership. What is required is you have a heart repentant, seeking the Lord. If you have something against somebody, leave it at the altar. This is a time for forgiveness. This is a time for love. In the upper room before his arrest, Jesus led the disciples to what we now call communion. In Matthew 26, these slides will be up here. Oh, I'm sorry. No, I'm reading this. Dave, you're good. Matthew 26. While they were eating, Jesus took the bread, gave thanks, and broke it, and gave it to his disciples, saying, "Take and eat. This is my body." Then he took the cup, gave thanks, and offered it to them, saying, "Drink from it, all of you. This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins." Come to the Savior. Repent of your sins, those things that separate you from God. Believe in Jesus and receive forgiveness by his blood. Come to the cross. People don't want to hear that's the only way to heaven, but that's what the Lord says. Come to the cross. Come to Jesus. It's the only way to heaven. You know, it doesn't sound like fun, all this take up your cross stuff. Suffer persecution, rejection from some people, doing what he wants to do, not what I want to do. But the benefits of coming to the cross eternally outweigh the disadvantages if you are doing like a cost ratio analysis or something. This far outweighs coming to the cross. We get to become part of the bride of Christ. We become adopted sons and daughters and heirs of the kingdom. He opens up the throne room of heaven. We can talk to him directly. Come to the cross. He's a God who hears our prayers, who answers our prayers, and we are offered forgiveness. Do you need forgiveness? We're offered joy. Who needs joy today? We're offered peace in our spirit. Does anyone need peace in their spirit today? Hope. He offers us hope. Where there's no hope, seems like there's no hope, he offers us hope. And unparalleled love. Come to the cross today. Feel free to come on up. If somebody can't make it on up, if you wave your hand, someone will bring you the cups. But come on, come to the altar. Come to the cross today.
So I'll cherish the old.
second thief there, accepted Jesus as he was about to die. Please, this is the time. If you haven't given your life to the Lord, if you haven't come to the cross of Jesus, don't wait. Perhaps this is the hour, this is the time. Don't wait to the end. I know, personally, right now, I know of four folks, two within the last 2 months, that died before they hit the floor. That died before they hit the floor. Those two were friends of mine. There was not a chance in the hospital bed. They hit the floor and died. My wife Sylvia's parents, when she was 4 years old, killed instantly in a car crash. There wasn't time after that. Be ready now. Be intentional now. We've got altar ministry folks waiting to pray for you. I'll be here to pray for you. Pastor Stephen will be here to pray for you. Come to the cross. This is your time. This is your hour. Pastor Stephen.
Thank you, John, for that excellent teaching from God's Word. Helping us see the beauty of the cross, the glory of the cross, the effectiveness of the cross. And His blood is more than enough to wash away our sin, that none of our past can hold us back from heaven, from an alive relationship with Jesus today and moving forward. Thank you, Lord, that there is no condemnation for us who are in Christ Jesus. That's part of our past. It's washed. We have newness of life with you. Y'all sing the old Red Cross again. I'm going to just feel free to stay and worship some more. If you need to go, go ahead and head on out and talk out there. If you're online, we do have a phone number for a prayer call right now for the next 30 minutes this morning. So call that number, receive prayer. And if this is a day you're coming back to the Lord, either for the first time or because you've been away, please grab one of us, grab someone to pray with you and talk with you. Thank you, Lord, that your blessing is on us in this Holy Week, a week to remember you and to celebrate you. And Lord, we thank you that you go with us and before us with your grace and power, that we can glorify you.